All right, brethren, let's turn to Isaiah 65. Our subject this morning is very heavy, very weighty. The subject is reprobation and salvation. Reprobation and salvation. Our division will be just 2 points. And these are the 2 points that we're trying to understand from God's Word. Here's 1 point. Salvation is the gift of God's grace. And it's justly given because of Christ's works. Salvation's the gift of God's grace, justly given, and that word justly is important. We're going to see how this is just in salvation and reprobation. Salvation is the gift of God's grace, justly given because of Christ's works. Because Christ worked for His people. Now look in verse 1. I am salt of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Isn't that strange? How do you find somebody you don't seek? I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. Now that'll be 1 point. Salvation is the gift of God's grace, justly given because of Christ's works. And then here's another point. Reprobation is the wage earned by the sinner. Reprobation is a wage earned by the sinner. And it's justly given by God because the sinner earned it by his own works. The sinner earns reprobation by his own works. Let's read verses 2 through 7. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among graves and lodge in the mountains, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I'm holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore, for that reason, because it was justly earned by the sinner, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Now, in verse 1, God declares He would call out His elect from among the Gentiles by His free and sovereign grace. That's what verse 1 is speaking of, the Gentiles. He'd call them out by free grace. Verses 2 through 7, God is declaring that He would turn political Israel, the natural sons of Abraham, over to reprobation due to their iniquities. Now, when we talk about Israel, I think it's important to understand, we're not talking about the political nation that exists there now. God didn't form that nation. Men formed that nation and voted on that nation being called Israel. The nation we're talking about is the nation God created back there when He called them out of Egypt. That nation God destroyed in 70 A.D. He's done with it. Done with it. And that's what He's talking about here. I'm going to destroy them, the natural sons, the rebels who wouldn't turn to me, because they earned it. But in both of these verses, we're seeing what God's people are by nature and what God does to us all by grace. This is true of you if you're an elect child of God, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. This is so of us. Now, look over at Romans 10. I want you to see that this is speaking of the Jew and the Gentile. This is what Paul said there, Romans 10:20. He said, Isaiah is very bold. And he said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So he tells you there that the verse 2 through 7 speaking to natural Israel. And conversely, verse 1 speaking to the Gentiles. Now, I want us to understand salvation and reprobation according to the Scriptures. Now, listen to me carefully. Salvation is God's work of justly saving His people from our sins by God's free grace, by Christ's work of righteousness on our behalf, by the call of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the triune God. Salvation is the work of the triune God in Christ. And we're going to see this in God's calling His elect from among the Gentiles. And then reprobation. What is reprobation? What do you mean by reprobation? Well, this is God's work of justly hardening a sinner in his sins. And this is just because it's due to a sinner's willful rejection of God. And we're going to see this in God's reprobation of those who willfully rejected Him in political Israel. Now, the point I'm making to you about salvation and reprobation is this. The Scripture says the wages of sin is death. You see, a wage is something you work for a wage. You're earning a wage. The wages of sin is death. The reprobate gets what he justly earned. But the gift of God, salvation, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all by grace, worked out by Christ for His people. Now, we're going to begin with reprobation. We'll begin in verse 2. And again, let me repeat the point. Reprobation is the wage earned by the sinner, justly given from God because of the sinner's works. All right? I will give you 5 reasons God turned rebellious sinners over to reprobation in political Israel. I'm going to show you 5 reasons here that God gives that He turned sinners over to reprobation. This was the sinner's fault. All right, number 1, when He turned them to reprobation, it wasn't the fault of God. The fault was all in the sinner. Now, God does ordain from the foundation of the world. They were before of old ordained to this condemnation. But that ordination is just because the sinner earned it in time by his works. Let me show you this. Verse 2. It's not God's fault. He said, I've spread out my hands all the day. See, God doesn't prevent anybody from coming to Him. We should never present sovereign election and God choosing some out of this pool of sin. We should never speak of that as God preventing the rest from coming to Him. Because that's not what election is. Election is just God's act of choosing whom He's going to save in Christ. God doesn't prevent anybody from coming to Him. God's hands were spread out to those in political Israel, to the natural sons of Jacob. Paul said they had more advantage over everybody because of what God did in giving them His Word and everything, you know, the law and the ceremonies and all the temple and all that He gave to them. And yet they wouldn't seek God. These rebels in Israel wouldn't seek God and they wouldn't worship God. Why? God says there in verse 2, because they are a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. And you can put right there for thoughts, you can put this word, after their own will. That's what he's talking about. After their own will. Now, by nature, sinners boast in their free will. By nature. Men come into this world loving their so-called free will, boasting of their free will, and they hate for anybody to violate what they think is their free will. Don't tell me I'm not free to choose what I will and what I want. And therefore, that's why the Spirit of God said that when Isaiah declared this in his day, he was very bold to say it, because this is offensive to men. One reason it's offensive is because this truth declares to sinners, to every unregenerate sinner, that your will is nothing but obstinate rebellion against God. That's all your natural will is, obstinate rebellion against God. And yet, the sinner's will is, he's walking in a way that's not good. But according to his own thoughts, according to his own will, he thinks it's good. He thinks it's the right way. Well, this is just what I think. Don't bow to what you think. Bow to what God says. Don't wait to find that out the hard way, because it'll be painful. Find that out now. Bow to what God says, not what you think. Now, here's the warning. If you go on in your rebellious will, eventually God will let you have your way. Eventually God will turn you over to that will. Reprobation is God giving a man over to his sin-depraved will. He went through life saying, "Don't violate my will." And eventually God says, "All right, I'm not going to violate it. You can have it. You can have it." Number two, God gives sinners up in reprobation because they will not worship Christ, believe on Christ alone to save them from their sins. That's number two in reason for reprobation. Look here, verse 3. He says, "There are people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face." How did they provoke God to anger? God established one place He'd meet with them over the mercy seat. The one place He'd meet with them. It was a picture of the one place God will meet with a sinner. That's in Christ alone. That's the one place God will meet with a sinner. One place. God declared the sacrifice must be the sacrifice He chose. And that sacrifice must be offered by His high priest that He chose. And that's a picture of God's chosen high priest, Christ the Lord, and God's chosen spotless lamb, Christ the Lord. God chose Him. And yet, rebellious sinners did what they would, where they would. They offered what they would, what they willed, where they willed. Look at verse 3. Here's why God was angry. Why they angered God continually to His face. They sacrificed in the garden. They sacrificed what they would, where they would. All right? God declared their offering was to be offered upon God's altar, and it was to be made out of earth. And if it was made out of stone, it was not to be hewn stone. A hammer and a chisel was never to touch it. And that pictured Christ, who was made flesh and dwelt among His people, who willingly, not by coercion of the hammer, He willingly obeyed God. And He willingly takes all our sacrifices and offerings of faith and brings them to God perfect and righteous and accepted by God, because it's offered upon Christ our altar. But the rebellious sinner willfully offers upon the altar of his own making. Look at verse 3. "And they burn incense upon altars of brick." Not stone that's not been hewn, no, upon brick. But that's something they made. Now, we talk about idolatry, and it comes in a lot of different forms. You see some of the forms of it here. But what it boils down to is idolatry is worshiping the God of your imagination the way you will worship Him, the way you imagine He is to be worshiped. That's idolatry. That's the worship of self, what that is. Everything a man worships by nature, he invented himself. Everything about it. And God won't receive that. The only way God will receive a sinner is to come bowing to Christ, come in the blood and righteousness of Christ alone. All right, number 3, why does God turn sinners over to reprobation? It's due to their vain superstitions and their curiosities. Verse 4, he said, they remain among the graves and they lodge in the monuments. Why would people be among the dead and lodging in these monuments? Rather than looking to God for true revelation, for God to give you divine revelation from the Holy Spirit, the natural man attempts to communicate with the dead himself. He wants to communicate with the spiritual world himself. How does he do that? He goes to witches, and he goes to sorcerers, and he goes to astrologers, and he goes to fortune tellers, and he reads his horoscope and all that stuff. That's where a man lodges by nature, right there. God said, go on in that, go on in your superstition, go on not seeking true revelation from God's Word, from God's Spirit. And he said, and I'll turn you over to that. You'll be left in that. Be left in that. And here's the fourth thing. They do this, sinners do this, willfully disobeying God and His law. Look here, verse 4. They eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. These were dietary laws that God gave. And what these laws did was they distinguished those in Israel from every other nation in the world. Every other nation in the world ate swine and ate these things that God says was an abomination. Why did God do that? Why did He give them these laws to distinguish them from everybody else in the world? Here's the reason. It was a picture of the fact that God's the only one who sanctifies His people from the rest of this world. God's the only one that does that. He does that by writing His Word in our hearts. And He brings us out from this world and makes us follow Him. Now, God's the only one that can do that. That's what that picture. But these rebellious sinners, they didn't understand anything about God's law. They didn't understand what it declares, and they wouldn't ask God what it declares. They wouldn't bow to what it declares, because that's part of the enmity against God. Man won't bow to God's law, and he can't bow to God's law because he hates God. He hates the lawgiver. And here's 5. God turns men over to reprobation because the chief way that they willfully break God's law is using all these different things we've looked at here to exalt themselves over other sinners in self-righteousness. That's our number one offense, other than rejecting Christ, is that we take all this false religion, this vain religion, and by nature we try to exalt ourselves over other sinners because of these things we did. Look here, verse 5. They say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I'm holier than thou. Sinners are sanctified by the triune God in Christ our Lord. That's how we're sanctified. That's how we're made holy. Christ is our sanctification. He's made unto you sanctification. And every chosen, redeemed, regenerated child of God is holy. Find me one place in the Scripture where God says, I'm saying where God says it, where God says that one of His sanctified children is more holy than another. Find me one place where it says it. You'll search in vain. God never declares one of His children to be holier than one of His other children. God makes us holy. God may grow us at different places in that state of holiness so that, you know, some might have a greater measure of faith than others. But we're all still sanctified out of this world into the kingdom of God, into Christ our holiness, and we're holy. We're holy. We're not more holy than another. That's the vain teaching of men. That's what these men were doing. Now let's hear what God says about it. God said, verse 5, these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. That's the only place in Scripture you'll find where one sinner is saying, I'm holier than another sinner. And it wasn't God saying they were holier than others. It was a sinner saying he was holier than others. That's the doctrine of men who want to say they're getting more and more and more holy and less and less and less sinful by their works and what they're doing. God says, that's like you going out and burning a bunch of garbage in a dump. And it's smoke of it going right in my nose. That's what that's like to me. You know why? Because that's saying we sanctified ourselves rather than saying God did it. And God did it perfectly. That's how God does it. Now listen to God. Listen to God. He's going to declare here that when He turns a sinner over to reprobation, it's the just recompense of that sinner's willful rebellion against God. Look here at verse 6. Behold, it's written before me. This was ordained of old. I will not keep silence, but I will recompense. Even recompense into their bosom your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Do you see this? If you don't worship God upon His holy mountain, in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, by His work alone, He says it's blaspheming me. That's what it is. It may look good. It may be in a crystal cathedral, and it may be appealing to men, and men of this world may flock to it and praise you and lift you on high. God said, every bit of it's blaspheming me. And now watch. Therefore. Brother Henry used to say, when you see therefore, find out what it's there for. He just told us it's because they rejected me in their rebellion. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Now get that. I'm going to measure this iniquity into their bosom. They filled up the measure of their iniquity, rejected me. God says, now, I'm going to, into their heart, in their bosom, I'm going to harden them. Remember Pharaoh? He rejected God, wouldn't hear Moses. He hardened his heart, the Scripture said. And then the Scripture says, and God hardened his heart. He wouldn't hear God. God made it so he couldn't hear God. All right? Now heed that word. This is a warning from God, brethren. If you insist on having your way, if you refuse to trust Christ alone, if you go on in vain superstition, if you willfully thumb your nose at God and His law, if you exalt yourself in self-righteousness, eventually God will justly turn you over to reprobation. The wages of sin is death. You'll learn it. Turn over to Proverbs 1:22. I want you to read this. It's a long passage, about 10 verses, but let's read this together. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? Proverbs 1:22. And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. A scorner is somebody that hears this word and just ignores it. Says, I don't want to have any part in that. I don't believe that. That's a scorner. He's a fool who hates knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. But God says, because I've called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you've set at naught all my counsel and with none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You mock me, God said, I'm going to mock you. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge. See, they earned this and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now that's our second point. That last verse there, whoever turns to me shall dwell safely. Here's the second thing. Salvation is the gift of God's grace, and it's justly given because of Christ's works. Reprobation's justly given because of the sinner's works. Salvation's justly given because of Christ's works. Now look here in verse 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, this is speaking of God's elect among the Gentiles. That's God's elect. The Gentiles were God's elect outside of that political Israel. That's you and me, brethren. That's you and me. And everybody that God shall call outside of that nation. Outside of that nation. This was our natural born state while we were dead in sin. We asked not for God. We did not seek God. That was our natural state. We were the people we just read about. No different from them. Listen to the Scripture. Ephesians 2:12 says, at that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. We were not asking for God. We wasn't seeking God. We didn't seek righteousness from God because we didn't think we needed God and His righteousness. That was our natural born state. In fact, we weren't any different than those natural sons of Adam. No different from them. We've before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, Paul said, that they're all under sin. It's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. That's true of Jew and Gentile. Every child of Adam. And that's where we were. And yet now God says this, I'm sought of them. And He says there, and I'm found of them. I'm sought of them and I'm found of them. Well, who made the difference? Who made the difference? Well, we just got to a point where we changed our mind. We changed our will and we decided that we wouldn't be enmity against God anymore. You know that's not so. God said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. You can't change your nature. I can't change my nature. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Only God made the difference. And He made that difference by His grace. Look at verse 1 again. Here's how we came to seek Him and find Him. I said, behold me, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. In Romans 10:20, Paul quotes Isaiah like this. Listen to this. He says it this way. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. That's how we're made to have a will to seek God. And that's how we're made to find God. It's through the preaching of the gospel by a God-sent preacher that Christ Himself, through the Holy Spirit of God, speaks into the hearts of His children. And this is what He says. Learn the doctrine of election. Learn the doctrine of predestination. Learn the doctrine. It's good to learn those things and understand how God declares those things. But this is what He says into your heart. Behold me. Behold me. The key to understanding all doctrine is to behold Christ. Behold Christ. What does give? How am I going to understand this? Well, what gives Christ all the glory? You want to know how I go to God's Word, study God's Word? When I look at a passage and I'm trying to figure out, well, does it mean that or does it mean this? First question I ask is, which one gives Christ more glory? That's the truth of it. He's the key to understanding all the Scripture. Which one abases the sinner and gives Christ all the glory? Beholding Christ, we behold that the triune God made all the difference. The only difference between us and other sinners, and He did it by grace. What do you behold when you behold Christ? When you behold Christ, you behold that it was in Christ that God our Father chose us and ordained us to salvation. Did He do that without looking to a work at all? It was before you and I did any good or evil. That's to declare, brethren, that it wasn't based on our works, but it was based on a work. You know, salvation is unconditional. Election is unconditional as far as it not being conditioned on anything in us. But it's conditioned. It does have a condition. And that condition was on Christ coming and fulfilling the covenant of God, fulfilling God's law and making us righteous and just before God. That was a condition. So that's what you behold when you see election is it's God purposing to make Christ the firstborn among many brethren. He's coming to save His people from our sin. And then when you behold Christ that went to that cross and perfected that work. He's there on that cross loving God and His brethren as Himself. He's on that cross. That's righteousness, He said. He said to love God and your neighbor as yourself. That's what he was doing for God and for his people on that cross. That's the positive side of the law. And he did it by fulfilling the negative side of the law, by giving himself to be made sin for his people and to bear the judgment of God and to justify us and put away our sin. So there you have the full fulfillment of the law in positive and negative in what Christ did by laying down his life on that cross. And then when you behold Christ, you behold that it was in Christ and by Christ and for Christ's sake that he sent the Holy Spirit to us and gave us life, spoke into our hearts and said, "Behold me," so that we could behold this and see all these blessings that are given freely to us by God. He did this. Every bit of it's in Christ, brethren, all based on his work and what he would accomplish. And now, because he said, "Behold me," that's when, by his grace, he gave us a will in the day of his power to seek him. And that's when he made us to find him. And ever since then, by that same sovereign grace, by him constantly speaking, "Behold me, behold me," every time you hear this gospel preached, brethren, when you go to his word and read his word, he's saying, "Behold me, behold me." And when, from then on, we seek him and we find him more and more and more by his grace. It's all by grace, brethren. Now lastly, let me just repeat what we've seen here. I want you to get this. If sinners perish in our sins, we have no one to blame but ourselves. Reprobation is God's just recompense for our own transgressions, for our works. But if sinners are saved, we have no one to praise but God. Salvation is God's just gift because of Christ's obedience on our behalf, because of Christ's works. You're either going to be found in your works or in Christ's works. If you're found in your works, you're reprobate, cast out forever. If you're found in Christ's works, you're saved. And the reason I say that is God doesn't, he does not save and he does not condemn unjustly. All of this was ordained before the foundation of the world, every bit of it. But the wages of sin is death. So that ordination, when these reprobates were before of old ordained to that condemnation, it had to be inclusive of the fact that they would earn this reprobation by the wages of sin, by their own works. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God ordained salvation of all his people before the foundation of the world. And it was inclusive of Christ fulfilling these works and therefore God justly giving this to us in Christ. You get what I'm saying? It's just. God didn't just, he didn't just randomly say, "All right, well, I'm just going to turn that over to reprobation." No. No. God chose the people in Christ, looking to Christ to work out a righteousness for them. And God ordained his people reprobation, looking at the fact that they would reject him and rebel against him. And it was all part of that ordination. They're going to reject me. Here's the point, brethren. Don't trifle with God's word. Don't take this word lightly and just go on and on in rebellion, because there will come a point that God will just turn you over. Harden your heart so you can't hear him. You won't have any desire to come hear the word of God. You see it happen every day. People are raised in a church and maybe even made a profession in the church, and a time comes when they just leave the church and they go out in the world and they just don't have, they get up Sunday morning where they used to get up and go hear the word of God. Now they get up and go to the ball field. Don't have any desire for it. Won't teach their children nothing. And I pray God will make you hear this, because I tell you the one way you're going to be saved from that reprobation is if Christ says right now, "Behold me." That's how you'll be saved from it, by his grace. All right, let's stand together. Lord, pray that you'd help us to understand these things. Help us to understand that whatever comes to pass in time is what you ordained before the foundation of this world. It's just. Nothing you do is unjust. Everything is holy and righteous and true. All the paths of the Lord God are mercy and truth. Make us to understand this, even if we don't understand this. More importantly, just make us believe you and trust you. There's so much we don't understand. We don't have to reason it and logically understand it. Just, Lord, give us faith to believe you. That's all that's important, that you understand it, that you know it. We trust you. Forgive us our sins, Lord, we ask you. Thank you for your grace in calling us out. We pray, Lord, that you would save some of your people here. We pray for that. Ask you to do it in your will and your time. And Lord, even the reprobate, we thank you for your justice. We know it's just. We praise you for your righteousness. Lord, we pray now you forgive us and call us by your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.